I'd like to begin this morning, the Lord being our helper, Romans chapter 5, beginning about verse 12. And I want to look at a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, in the man, the first man, Adam. We don't have to guess that Adam is a figure of Christ, because the Bible is going to specifically tell us he is a figure of Christ. So there'll be ways in which Adam was like Christ, and there's numerous ways Adam was definitely not like Christ. Whenever you look at a figure of Christ in the Bible that's portrayed in somebody's life, it's always going to fall very short of the totality of Christ, because it's going to be painted in the life of a sinner. And the Lord Jesus was totally holy and totally righteous. So let's begin, the Lord being our helper, in verse 12 of Romans 5. It says, "Wherefore as by one man," that's talking about Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." By Adam's transgression in the Garden of Eden, by him violating the commandment of God, when God said, "Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And that's what happened. And when Adam sinned, he plunged his entire family, which is all of us. If we all trace our lineage back far enough, it goes back to Adam. We all have Adam's DNA flowing through us. One of the ways that Adam is a figure of Christ is because Adam represented his entire family, as Christ represents his entire family. And what we got in Adam was a lot of difficult things. He said, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Because of Adam's sin, every single person that has been conceived into this world since that time was conceived dead in trespasses and sin. A curse was put upon the earth. So anytime we get hot and sweat, that's the result of Adam's sin. Anytime we have to pluck weeds out of the garden or the flower bed, that's the result of Adam's sin. Whenever we're sick, it's the result of Adam's sin. Whenever we have disease, or we have pain, or we're tired, or we're anxious, or we have sorrow, it's a result of Adam's sin. Adam was the first man, and he represented us. And we got difficult things from Adam. He goes on to say, "For till the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law." Now, initially, God only gave that one command. God gave that one "thou shalt not" commandment to not eat of that tree. And that was the only command. Well, you might be reminded when God confronted Adam and Eve with their sin. You remember they were hiding from the Lord. And the Lord was walking in the garden, the Bible said, in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves. And they would ultimately, because of their sin, be cast out of the Garden of Eden. And the Lord would place cherubims there with a flaming sword to guard the tree of life. So nobody since Adam could commit the same sin he committed, to eat of that tree, because there was a cherubim with a flaming sword guarding it. But even though that's the case, it said, nevertheless, death reigned. And that word reigned is as a king would reign. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. They couldn't eat of that tree. But yet death reigned. Why? Because Adam represented us, and his sin that he did flowed to us as his family. Said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Listen to this. Who is the figure of him that was to come? That is the phrase that tells us emphatically and truthfully in God's word that Adam is the figure of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was to come. He goes on to say, and I'll try to cover these verses relatively quickly to get to some of the other things of Adam being a picture of Christ. Most of what's contained here in Romans 5 is Adam not being a picture of Christ or being the opposite of what Christ would be. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, Brother Samuel, in his message last weekend, mentioned some of the as-sos of the Bible. As this is, so is that, in his able message. This puts another word in there. It says, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So there's a way that the offense of Adam and the gift of Christ are the same. And the way they're the same is because we were represented in Adam, who was the first man, and Adam's sin flowed to us, and we got a lot of bad things because of Adam's sin flowing to us, and we didn't do anything to get that flowing to us. But the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ also came to us, because we're part of Christ's family. And we didn't do anything, or we didn't earn, or we didn't merit that free gift. But it flowed to us because of what Christ did. So, and that's the way, the offense and the gifts the same way. Both flowed to us, and we were passive in the flowing to us. But there's a way they're different. And here's the way they're different. We've already discussed some of the bad things that flowed to us from Adam, and I could go on the rest of the time we had this morning to talk about the bad things that had flowed to us through Adam. But it says, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. The good things that Christ has given us is far, far greater than the bad things we got from Adam. That's why the not's there. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead, much more, there's that phrase, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So if we imagine the bad things that Adam gave us as a waterfall, and waterfalls are powerful, what the Lord gave us, the good things, is a way, way, way bigger waterfall of good things than the bad things of Adam's waterfall. He said, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, that's Adam, to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. You see, while Adam's sin caused us to be conceived into this world, dead in trespasses and sins, we quickly not only were sinners by nature, but we were sinners by practice. Quickly. We love to see sweet little cute babies, but sweet little cute babies are sinners. They come here as sinners. There's a Bible verse that says they go forth from the womb as soon as they be born speaking lies. You may say, Brother Mark, a baby can't even talk. How can a baby speak lies? A baby can speak lies when it's laying in its cradle and it cries so terrifyingly that it sounds as if it's dying. And mama comes rushing in. What's going on? Something horrible's happened. And the baby looks up, sees mama's eyes, and smiles and giggles. Now, even though that baby can't speak, what has that baby done? Deceived mama. Made mama think something was horribly wrong when the baby just wanted to see mama. So we became sinners by practice quickly. None of us had to teach our children to do wrong. They do that just fine on their own. We had to teach them how to do right. And the Bible definitely teaches the physical discipline of children. I know that's not popular in the world today, but let God be true and every man a liar. Because God says, he that spareth the rod spoileth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You're to do so in love, but children should be disciplined. And no matter what the world says about that or other subjects, we should listen to what God says. But we became sinners by practice quickly. And we heaped up sins. I hazard to guess how many sins I've committed in my life. I hazard to guess how many sins I've committed today. Sins are not only doing things we ought not to do, it's failing to do things we ought to do. And I can't imagine how many sins that is. So, the sin that came to us from Adam, notice it says, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. What Adam did condemned us, but we're also condemned. Notice it says, but the free gift is of many offenses. See, we needed a free gift that not only covered what Adam did, I needed a free gift to cover what I've done. The many sins I've committed, the many, many, many offenses I've committed. It said, is of many offenses unto justification. Now, the word justification literally means to declare righteous. And the Lord, by what he did for us on the cross of Calvary and by his precious blood, has declared us to be righteous. So he did more than wash away our sins so that we're not guilty. He went further and made a declaration that you're righteous. You know, in federal court, I would sometimes see an offender get found not guilty of a particular crime. But just because they were not guilty of that crime didn't mean they were righteous. Because sometimes I would see that same person that had been found not guilty, I would see them later indicted on a new indictment. And that new indictment they would ultimately be found guilty of. So to be not guilty of a certain crime doesn't mean you're innocent or you're righteous. And the Lord Jesus did far more than just declare us not guilty. He declared us righteous. It says, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Now, I'm going to tell you, under Adam, death reigned. If you look in Genesis chapter 5, you'll see the genealogy of Adam. And it would say Adam had children, and they lived a while. And then it'd say, and he died. And they'd have more children, and they'd live a while. And say, and he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. It says that every time. Because Adam's family is a family of death. And the reason we die is because of the offense of Adam. So many difficult things flow to us from that. But thanks be unto God, so many beautiful, wonderful, glorious things flow to us from what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He said, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Notice the descriptive words here to show how much abundance is flowing to us from what Christ did. Remember the analogy of the waterfall. Adam's waterfall, while it's tremendous, is way smaller than the waterfall of the blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon us. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, by Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Death came from Adam. Life comes from the Lord Jesus. You know, as soon as you start the New Testament, right there in Matthew 1, you see the genealogy of Christ. That's the family of Christ and Christ's lineage. And you know that as opposed to Adam's genealogy that says, and he died, and he died, and he died, you don't see death mentioned in Christ's genealogy. Now, did the people that Christ was descended from, did they die? They did. But the Bible doesn't mention that in the genealogy. Why? It's painting a picture. Because Adam's family is a family of death. Christ's family is a family of life. Eternal life. And what a blessing that is. He said, therefore, as the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. Again, that means declaration of righteousness of life. We have to rightly divide the phrase all men, because it said all men were condemned in Adam. But then it said the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. The all men you have to view in context. And the all men of Adam means all of Adam's family. That's all the human race. But the all men to whom the free gift came is all the family of Christ. Not all of Adam's family. Not all the human race. But all of Christ's family. The free gift came under justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that is Christ, shall many be made righteous. You know, that one verse alone destroys a works view of salvation. Because a works view of salvation, it's not the obedience of one, it's the obedience of more than one. Works view of salvation said, yes, Christ's obedience mattered. But Mark Quarles better be obedient. Mark Quarles better have good works, or he's not going to be declared righteous and he's not going to have eternal life. That's a works view of salvation. But this text doesn't say the obedience of two. If it took what Jesus did and what I did, that's two. If it took what Jesus did and what I did and what the preacher did, that's three. But it says, the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It was Christ's work, and that alone, that has made us righteous and holy. So aren't we thankful that while we were represented in Adam, aren't we thankful as born again children of God, we've been represented in Christ, and he has taken away our condemnation. He's taken away our guiltiness for all the sins we've committed. And he's blessed us with righteousness, and he's blessed us with eternal life with him in heaven and on of glory. Look at the last verse. Well, let's get the last two verses. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Remember before it says where there's no law, there's no transgression. We read a little bit earlier in this chapter. It said, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. The word imputed means counted or charged. If there were no speeding laws in the state of Mississippi, then we wouldn't be pulled over for speeding and given a ticket. Because where there's no law, there's no transgression. So it said the law came that the offense might abound. The reason the law came was to mark iniquity. It came and it showed forth that we weren't keeping God's law. That's why Sinai was such a scary place of condemnation. Exodus describes a scene where there's blackness, there's darkness, there's tempest there on Mount Sinai when God's giving the law. It was thunderings and lightnings, and it was so fearful that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses, who was so close to the Lord there at Mount Sinai, was trembling and desperately afraid. Why? Because God gave a law. And even Moses himself was guilty of violating that law. And he felt the condemnation of his own sin. See, we don't come to that same mount today. We come to Mount Zion. We come to the city of the living God that's not a mountain of guiltiness. Why? Because Jesus took our guilt. It's not a mountain of condemnation because Jesus took our condemnation. It's a mountain of life. It's a mountain of joy. It's a mountain of peace. He said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And it did. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Though we had a big waterfall of bad things coming to us from Adam, I'll tell you, the waterfall of grace of our Lord, the waterfall of eternal life by our Lord, the waterfall that will bring heaven and a moment of glory as our home one sweet day is far bigger, it's far greater. That's why you keep saying this language, what we have in Christ is much more. What we have in Christ is abundant and glorious. So we've seen some of the ways that Adam was not like Christ, but the Bible said he is the figure of him that was to come. So we know there's ways he is like Christ. We've looked at one of those ways. Adam was our federal head of the human race. He was our representative of his family, and Jesus is our representative of his family, God's family. Adam was made in the image of God. The Bible tells us that Adam was made in God's image. Bible said, if you look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, said, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. If you look at that word formed, it literally has the connotation of a potter molding clay. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We see that Adam was given life by the Lord. Adam was formed by the Lord. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll quickly be back in Genesis, but you'll see some language that talks about Adam there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One is in verse 22, where it says, for as in Adam all die, we talked about that, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ that is coming. When Jesus rose from the dead, he's the first fruits from the dead. And we can know and have sweet assurance that when Jesus comes again, we'll be raised from the dead, because we've seen the first fruits of him rising from the dead. The doctrine of first fruits in Scripture was that when the harvest first began to come in, that the first fruits of the field was kind of a promise of the great harvest that was to come. I'm going to tell you, the first fruits of Jesus rising from the dead is a great promise unto us of us rising from the grave at the end of time. If you go to the latter part of that same chapter, it says, verse 45, still talking about the resurrection, but it says, the first man, Adam. Adam was the first man, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So Adam was made a living soul. Adam was given life. But Jesus would come, and he is the life giver. Adam was given life, but Jesus gives life. He's the only one that can give life. You know, man thinks that the greatest power in this world is the power to take life, the power to kill. That's why Iran wants nuclear weapons, because to them, the power to kill is the greatest power. But I'm going to tell you, there's a far greater power than the power to kill, and that's the power to give life. And Jesus is the only one with it. He is the life giver. Adam was made a living soul, but Jesus is made a quickening spirit. Jesus gives life. So the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 18, again, I said, as God formed Adam, it uses the Hebrew word that literally has the connotation of molding clay. And in Jeremiah chapter 18, you'll see a little story told of a potter that's going to make a work on the wheels. And there was some clay in the hand of the potter. But it said the clay was marred. Marred. That word marred means corrupted. It was corrupted in the hand of the potter. Now notice it didn't say the potter corrupted. The potter didn't mar the clay, but the clay was marred passively in the hand of the potter. And God made Adam in his own image. But because of Adam's sin, Adam was marred in the hand of the potter. God didn't mar him. Adam marred himself because of his sin. We see that God put Adam in a garden. And I can only imagine how beautiful the Garden of Eden must have been. We can look at the beauty of the Lord's creation now in the most beautiful places in the world we could imagine. When we saw the view of Mount McKinley there in Alaska, that was one of the most beautiful scenes I'd ever seen on the face of the globe. And you look at it and you're almost like, this is so beautiful. If I didn't know it was stained with sin, I wouldn't know it was stained with sin. But it is. Can you imagine how much more beautiful the Garden of Eden was? And God put Adam in the garden to dress it and to keep it. That word, those words are interesting words. That's in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The word dress means to work it. And this garden in some ways is a picture of different things, but one of the things it's a picture of is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church in the Bible is the bride of Christ, is at times compared to a garden. And he put Adam in this garden to dress it. That means to work. And we are blessed to be laborers in the kingdom of the Lord, in the garden of the Lord, in his church. And we should be laborers. We sing a song, "Here in the vineyard of my Lord, I love to live and labor and be obedient to my God until my dying hour." There's labors to go on in the garden. Labors of prayer. Labors of reading God's word. Labors of serving one another. Labors, physical labors, and keeping up a meeting house and the things that go with that. There's labor in the vineyard. And God put Adam in the vineyard to dress it. That means to work it, but also to keep it. That word "keep" is an interesting word. It's a Hebrew word that literally means to keep, to watch. It means to guard. It means to protect. And we as the people of God in God's garden that he's blessed us to be in, we're to be keepers of the truth. We're to hold this truth very precious. Truth in doctrine, truth in practice, and we're to keep it. And we're to uphold the truth. The Bible describes the church of the Lord Jesus as the pillar and ground of the truth, upholders of the truth of God's holy word. So we put Adam in there to dress it and to keep it. Now when Adam sinned, that messed up the garden. And it was a lot easier to work in the Garden of Eden than it is to work in the garden today, because they didn't have the thorns and the thistles and all that in the Garden of Eden until the fall. And the work in the Lord's vineyard is a blessed, blessed work. The work in his garden is a sweet and a blessed work. In his garden, there's precious things. The Lord being our helper, we'll look at that more in the next few minutes. Then we see that in verse 21, well, let's back up to verse 20. It said, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. So we see that God Almighty, God the Father, brought a bride to Adam. And I think there's a practical lesson in that for us today. That is, as young men and young women, or maybe older men and older women that are unmarried, that we should be praying and seeking the Lord that God would send the godly spouse he has for us to us. God brought Eve to Adam. I had enough sense to know when I was looking for a wife that I didn't have enough sense to pick out a wife. But I knew the Lord knew the wife I needed, so I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I got to the point where I wondered, did the Lord mean for me to be married? I had courted or dated girls for no longer than 3 months before Sister Emily. 3 months, this isn't the one. 3 months, this isn't the one. 3 months, this isn't the one. And I'm like, maybe I shouldn't be married. But I kept praying. And the Lord sent me a wonderful bride. He knew the wife I needed. By His wonderful grace, He brought me who I needed. And we should be praying for the Lord's guidance. There is no more important decision we'll make other than the daily decision we make every day, say, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus today. I'm going to take up my cross today and follow Him. There's no more important decision we make in life than who we're going to marry. We need the Lord's help. God brought Eve to Adam, and he's still in that business today. But Adam being a picture of Christ, God the Father gave Christ a bride even before the foundation of the world. Before God ever said, let there be light, God gave a people, God gave a bride to his son. Now notice when Eve was made, it said a deep sleep fell upon Adam. You know, sometimes in the Bible, death's spoken of as sleep. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul would write unto the church at Thessalonica and say, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about those that have died. He'll later say, even so them which sleep in Jesus. He's talking about those that have died, but are with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Will God bring with him? So a deep sleep fell upon Adam, and it was in that deep sleep God made a bride. And I'm going to tell you, when Jesus died on the cross in that deep sleep of death, God purchased a bride. Jesus purchased a bride, and we're blessed to be that bride. Jesus was given a bride. Adam was given a bride. Adam's bride was made in as he slept deeply. Jesus' bride was bought as he died upon the cross of Calvary for her. And then Adam responds. The Lord's brought him his bride. And Adam responds and says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So Adam begins to describe his bride, and he said, she is bone of my bones. She's flesh of my flesh. She is a part of me. We are one. And I'm going to tell you, we're blessed as the bride of Christ to be one with our husband, our Savior, our Master, our Redeemer. We are bone of his bones, and we're flesh of his flesh. Do you remember in Psalms chapter 22, it's a vivid prophecy of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And he would say in that, I may tell That word tell means to count, like a bank counter, bank teller. He said, I may count all my bones. They look and they stare upon me. Now, I think it was likely literally true as Jesus hung on the cross. He could look down and see his bones. But I think that scripture's saying more than that. I think he's talking about his bride. Hebrews 12 tells us that Jesus despised the shame of the cross. Why? Because he took all of my sins and all of your sins upon him. And he took all the punishment that those sins rightly deserve, which is an eternity in a burning fiery hell. And Jesus took all of that. Just imagine if the church that we sit in today knew all of our sins. How ashamed would we be? You multiply that many, many, many times over, we get a small glimpse of the shame the Lord Jesus felt when he took all of my sins and all of your sins upon him. He said he endured the cross, despising the shame, but it tells us why he did it. He said, for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? His bones. That I may tell all my bones, they look and they stare upon me. See, he was dying on the cross of Calvary. He looked with joy at his bride. He looked with joy at the bone of his bones and the flesh of his flesh. And he says, I love them so much. I'll take all of their punishment upon myself. And they will be mine. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We are one with Christ. Bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. I want to go back to the analogy as we bring our remarks to a close of the garden. You know, God put Adam in the garden to dress it and to keep it. But because Adam thought he had a better way, the Garden of Eden was really messed up. You know, the Lord Jesus, if you look at the end of John chapter 19, it'll say in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, there was a sepulcher. You know what that tells me? Jesus died in a garden. You know what else it tells me? Jesus was raised from the dead in a garden. So what the first Adam messed up in a garden, Jesus would fix in the garden. What Adam brought us of death and condemnation and guilt and sin in a garden, Jesus would bring us grace and bring us eternal life. And bring us righteousness and joy in a garden. And what a sweet garden it is. And the Lord has blessed us with a garden today. I want to go to Song of Solomon. We bring our remarks to a close. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 12. The husband, picture of the Lord Jesus, the kingly husband, would say, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. He's talking about his bride. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. He said, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Camphor and spikenard and saffron and calamus and cinnamon with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices. And I'm going to tell you, these spices in this garden are precious. And if you know anything about natural medicine, there's a lot of spices in this garden that have healing properties. Now I'm going to tell you what the Lord's blessed us to have in His garden. His church is beautiful fruits and beautiful spices, and spices that can heal. How many times have I come in to the garden of the Lord, beat up by the world, but I see the pleasant fruits of the garden. I see the spices of the garden, and I'm encouraged, and I leave the garden way better than I did when I came into it. He said, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. In this garden, there's the drink that we need. In this garden, there's the food that we need. He says, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden. This is the church talking, the bride now, and eat his pleasant fruits. So this same garden that's a blessing to us, and the spices and the fruits are food to us and a great blessing to us, is also a blessing to the Lord. What we do here today is not only a blessing to us, but it pleases the Lord, our husband, in his garden. I'm coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spouse. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. What Adam messed up in the garden, the Lord Jesus fixed in the garden. And he's going to bring us to a place far better than the Garden of Eden. You see, the Garden of Eden, as beautiful as it was, as unstained by sin as it was, it was subject to be corrupted. And it was. When Adam sinned, it was marred in the hand of the potter. But I'm going to tell you, he's taken us to a place far better than the Garden of Eden. He's taken us to heaven and immortal glory, which is not only not corrupted, it's not able to be corrupted. He's given us an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. You see, one of the things about this relationship between a husband and wife, it don't get no personal, more personal than that. And our relationship with our husband, it gets no more personal than that. What a blessing what our Lord has done for us. The abundant, magnificent grace that he pours upon us. If he'll take care of us for all eternity, he'll take care of us today. He'll take care of us tomorrow. May I follow him all the days of my life. God bless you, is my prayer.